Amen. Thank you, worship team. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your power and your presence today. I pray that you would draw us very close to yourself. I pray that the more we get to know you, the more we would be fully confident in you. We can trust you for anything. Help us to grow in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the third and final installation of our summer series. The theme is You Can Trust God. We're doing things a little bit differently. It's a summer series, and so we've got everyone in here from kindergarten on up. You can trust God anywhere, anytime, any place. You can trust God when you're working in an orphanage in Swaziland. You can trust God when you're negotiating the traffic on Route 50 at 7:30 tomorrow morning. You can trust God when you're sitting in your new classroom and maybe don't even know all the people around you. You can trust God anywhere for everything. And so we looked at, well, why can we trust God? Just look at the universe around you. First session we looked at, God is great and God is wise. God is great, just look at the universe. It's huge, it's massive. And then look at some of the animals around us and you see how wise and how smart God is. A few weeks ago, we looked at the woodpecker, which you can see in your backyard. We looked at the giraffe. We looked at the octopus. And you see, there's no way these things just happen by chance. Someone really, really smart made them, essentially as they are today. And when you think of how smart, how wise God is, you can say, this is the God that I trust. He is wise enough to figure out anything that I am dealing with. God is great, he's powerful, and he's wise. This tells us something about his ability. And then last week we looked at God is love. This tells us something about the way he feels towards us. God loves us. Yes, he's big, he's powerful, he's wiser than we will ever understand. But he loves us, and that's amazing. And God says, you want proof that I love you? I'll give it to you. It's the cross. God sent his son, left perfect heaven, to come down, walk on this sinful earth with us. And he was willing to die in our place. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that it says, while we were still sinners. This is the amazing thing about God's love. God doesn't say, listen, when you guys get your act together, then I'll be nice to you. He says, while you're still sinners, while you were still shaking your fists at me, while you still thought, I've got it figured out, I don't need God. God says, I love you. And I'll show it to you by sending my son to die in your place. So God is great. You can trust him. God loves you more than you dreamt possible. You can trust him. And then for those who know him as Savior, God is with us. Those are words that we should cling to. God is with us. The storyline of the Bible is that God wants to be with his people. It's the thread running through all the scriptures. Now, in your bulletins this morning, you've got a handout. And in the handout, it's got a little drawing. This is the Bible in simplified form. This is a story of the Bible. And you're going to see that what runs through the whole thing is God wants to be with his people. See, everything got off to a perfect start in the beginning. God created. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. God created, and it was incredible. He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was literally paradise on earth. But not only was it paradise, God himself came and walked with Adam and Eve. God was with his people. What more could you want? Paradise, and then the God of the universe walking with you. But then it didn't take very long, because three chapters into the Bible, Adam and Eve decided, you know, we kind of want to try these things that God told us not to do. And that's called the fall. They sinned. Adam and Eve committed the first sin. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. I want to be with you, But there's a problem. Your sin, and that's your desire to do stuff away from me, to put other things in my place. Your sin separates us. I can't have that. I can't allow sin and imperfection in my paradise, and I want to share my paradise. So Adam and Eve were banished from Eden, separated from God. And that sin in them was almost like a disease that was passed down through the generations. Every human being is born at odds with God. We all want to do our own thing. But God wants fellowship with humanity. God wants to be with his people. So the story of the Bible picks up after the fall. The fall shattered everything. But God is great, and God is wise, and God loves. And God had a plan that he was going to put into place to provide a savior, a hero, who would bring us back to fellowship, to friendship, to relationship with God. The story of the Bible goes on hundreds of years. God chooses a people. He calls out a people through Abraham. He says, you're going to be my people, and the purpose for you being my people is to be a blessing for all nations. This is what we know as the nation of Israel. But then things didn't go too well for Israel. They became enslaved in Egypt. And that's what the first few books of the Bible tell us about. And the people are thinking, wait a minute, God, this, you can't be that great. You can't be that loving. Why is this happening to us? We've been here now for a few hundred years, and we're slaves. What is going on? And the people cried out to God, and it seemed like the heavens were just made out of brass. But then God sent a hero, a man named Moses. He was an unlikely hero, but he was the man that God used, and God loves to use unlikely people to do great things. And he called Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And you can open in your Bibles, if you have them, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We're going to get there. And so Moses gathered the people together. There was a series of plagues that God did to show how great he was. And finally, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, all right, get out of here. You can go. Everything was looking great. The Israelites were released from Egypt. It looked like it should have been about a 2 to 3 week hike for them. And granted, they're a little bit over a million people, so we'll allow for them running late. So within a couple months, they should have finished. They should have gotten to Egypt, to Israel, the promised land. But if you've been in church world for any amount of time, you know that it took them 40 years because that became their finishing school. And in this time, they complained, they grumbled. You know, when I read through the Bible, and I think what many of us do, we think, well, boy, you know, if God did all this stuff and it was so obvious, well, then I'd follow him, I'd do it. Oh, these people experienced it, and they still turned on God. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And then, once they get out into the desert, they start complaining. Their complaining was so bad that at one point they were saying, man, the cucumbers that we ate in Egypt, they were awesome. But they were also slaves in Egypt. And here they've got God himself leading them. And as God is leading his people through the wilderness, God says, I know that you're complainers, you're grumblers, you're whiners, you're rebellious, you're hypocrites. If I was God, it would have been very easy to say, I'm leaving you in the desert. But God didn't do that. In Exodus chapter 25, in verse 8, listen to what he says. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. This is what we call the tabernacle. And it was a temporary setup. It was a tent. It was kind of like the pre-temple, if you will. But God knew what the people were like. Bunch of whiners, complainers, rebellious people. God said, I want to be right in their midst. And there's something that all of us can learn about that because we're not perfect. We mess up all the time. Yet God still wants to be with us. God set up this tent right in the middle of where all the people were assigned in their camping areas. It would have been very easy for God to say, look, I really don't want to be associated with them, so I'm going to be kind of, you know, just like over the hill away from them. But God did it right in the middle. God wants to be with his people. When the Israelites reached the promised land, God's people made it. God said, this is where I want to establish our home. And I want you to build a temple for me. This is a permanent dwelling place that I can dwell with my people right here. Everything is going to be fantastic. But then God's people do what we have become the world leaders in. We end up whining, complaining, and grumbling, and rebelling against God. And this rippled on, and this went on for centuries. And God finally had to say to them, this is enough. This is not the way life is supposed to be. This is not the paradise that we were supposed to enjoy together. And so God allowed his people to be crushed by the Babylonian Empire. And they were taken prisoner. And they lived in captivity for 70 years. And in that time, everything that was special in the land, Jerusalem, the temple, was just trashed. It was a pretty bleak time to say, yeah, I'm a follower of the one true God. But you know, the amazing thing, as low as this point may seem, God was with his people. You can turn to the book of Isaiah. It's roughly in the middle of your Bible. But even in this time, and it just seems like nothing is going on, God, we had this great temple. We had you with us when we were in the desert. And now we're defeated. We're nobodies. We're exile. Listen to what God says to his people. I'm going to start in verse 43 of Isaiah chapter 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You know, a lot of people say the Bible is filled with a bunch of thou shalt nots. Well, the most common thou shalt not in the Bible is thou shalt not fear. Why? Because God is with us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. God is saying, you are going to go through deep waters. This is not going to be an easy time as I'm doing my cleansing and purifying work in you. But I will be with you, and I will give you everything that you need. You know, how often in life do we feel like, man, I'm in over my head? But when you realize that God says, it's not over my head, and I'm with you, that should give us confidence. That's the storyline of God's Bible. And in some of the bleakest times when it seemed like, God, where are you? God talks about, hey, I'm going to be doing something new in you. I'm going to be making this new covenant, this new deal where I am going to do something very special, where I'm going to imprint the way to live on your hearts and your minds. You're going to be my people and I will be with you. Something to look ahead to. But it sure seemed like nothing was going on. For about 600 years after God tells them there's going to be something new and special coming. And I don't know about you, but when I say, God, I need something, after about 600 seconds, I get frustrated and saying, God, why are you taking so long? What is going on here? God, this is, you're just not answering enough. This is 600 years. God, you're not doing anything. What is the deal? We've been abandoned here. How come you can't be that great if you've left us here? I'm sure all of that was going through the people's minds. I know it goes through my mind in the 600 seconds. I might be waiting for something that I think I need right away. But the amazing thing is that God was working in historical events in the Old Testament to prepare the way for the hero, for the Savior. God was moving and shifting empires around so that everything would be just right for when the Savior came. Now, God's people missed it at the time. Like a lot of times, you know, you'll go through deep waters And then it's only afterwards in hindsight that you go, oh, now I see what God was doing. But when you're going through it, it didn't make sense. And it would have been just like that for these people in the Old Testament. But God was shifting empires around. He was moving things so that everything would be just right, so that the most people in the world could hear about the hero, the Savior. He was shifting world events so the Romans became in charge of a huge chunk of the world, radiating from the south of Europe and the Middle East outwards. And that's really significant, because when the Romans took over, they said, we want to have one language through the empire. We don't want a hodgepodge. And so they made one language that everyone could speak. The Bible is written, the New Testament is written in that language, Greek. God was setting things up. God also set things up so that we had an empire called the Roman Empire that created this thing called the Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire. And the Romans brutally enforced it, but they said, we want peace. We want law and order in this community, in this empire. And then the Romans built roads all over the empire. And those roads became the way that those who knew Jesus traveled to the farthest corners of it so the most people could hear about it. It took about 600 years to set up these circumstances. And something we can learn from this is when we feel like God is not doing anything, we can trust him even when we can't see him. Just as God was orchestrating world events to make things just right for the hero, God's message to all of us is, I'm moving in ways in people's hearts and circumstances that you can't see now. Will you trust me for it? And that's when we need to go back to the fact that God is great. He is wise. He is loving. I don't understand what's going on now. I don't get it. But I will trust him. 600 years is a long time. But then, an angel came to a young woman who was engaged to be married. And we know the story right around Christmas time. But listen to what the angel says to Mary. I'm in the book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple references in this. In Matthew chapter 1, things are finally coalescing into place. God's people now for hundreds of years have been saying, have you abandoned us? What's going on? We don't get it. What are you doing? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the hero. God himself was going to step into our world. God with us. Jesus is the hero, the Savior. Jesus walked this earth. He lived a normal life as anyone of those times. But he did something that you and I could never do. He lived perfectly. He never sinned. Jesus walked this earth. And then he was executed. Death of a dream. Those who were closest to him were thinking, this is the guy who's going to be the hero. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up everything and it's all going to be right. He died. What's going on? And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. No other religious leader, no one else can make that claim. But Jesus rose from the dead. And then he spent about 40 days with his closest followers. And he told them, guys, this is what I want you to do. Go out, tell everyone about me. I'm at work. And then he ascended up to heaven. But he said this just before he ascended in Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the book, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He's speaking to those closest to him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. That's a promise from the hero. But then he ascended to heaven. What's going on here? He never left us alone. Because in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, he promised the Holy Spirit would be with us and in us. God says to all who come to him for salvation, saying, Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior. God says he will indwell us. He won't just be with us. He will live in us through his Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And this is where we are on the roadmap of history right now. The world is not perfect. We know that. But God has given us a hero. And this is the first step for things being made right with him, where individuals who call on him and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good works. I can't give enough money to the poor. I just can't do it by myself. I'm not good enough. I need a Savior. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again that I might have this life. God says, welcome to my family. And from this point on, I'm going to walk with you for the rest of forever. I will also take up residence in you. That's where we are in the roadmap of history. The next big event is that Jesus himself is going to come down from heaven and call us all home. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says this in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with him. This is an unbroken chain. When you come to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he latches onto you and he is never going to let go. One day, everyone who calls on him will get to see him face to face. He could come later on this afternoon, could be 600 years from now, could be 6,000 years. We don't know. But the next major event, biblically speaking, is Jesus' return. And what he comes down for is to take us back up, and then God is going to reestablish everything. I want you to turn to Revelation. We're going to look at the last couple chapters. We're going to see how the story ends. This hadn't happened yet, but because God is faithful, he keeps all of his promises. We can trust him for that. He gives us a sneak peek of what things are going to look like. In Revelation chapter 21, says this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So in summary, the story is like this. Everything started out perfect. Everything was shattered when Adam and Eve fell, and they represented us. But God said, world, I love you and I have a plan. He's given us a Savior. And all who call on Jesus Christ saying, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. God says, welcome to my family. I will never let you go. I will always be with you. What we look forward to, we might be here on earth when Jesus comes again. We may not be. But we're guaranteed that we will see him face to face. And then the rest of forever, we're not going to be playing harps on clouds or anything silly like that. We are going to be in a recreated heaven and earth with our Savior. With no death, no disease, no pain, no sin, no crumminess. Because God is great and God is wise. God loves us. God is with us. I think it's important for God's people to take some time to reflect on what we consider basic truths. God is with us. But so often it can be something that we hear a lot, we say it a lot, and you know, we just don't let the full force of it hit us. But when you stop and you look at the universe and you say, God is amazing. And then you look at the cross and you see how much he loves us. And then this is the God who is walking with me. I've got nothing to be afraid of. If this is the God who has my hand and will never let go, I'm doing all right. Now, when I talk about God with us, the most important thing for every human being to do is to get our story aligned with his. And we do that by coming to him for salvation, for being made right with God. Because you see, as I said earlier, our sin, that side in us that says, I just want to do my own thing, that separates us from God. But God loves us. He has given us a way to get back on track with him. And it's through us coming to Jesus saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be on track with God. From that point on, our future is secured and God walks with us, not just when we get to heaven, but right here, right now. So may all of our stories unfold, intertwined with God's big story. See, there are times in life that you may feel abandoned or alone. And that's when we can't live by the facts. I mean, we can't live by our feelings. We live by our facts. We need to speak the truth to ourselves instead of just listen to our doubts and our fears and our insecurities. The truth is, God is great. God is wise. God loves us more than we ever dreamt possible. And he says, I'm with you. And when we understand that, we can face anything. We can face going to Swaziland. We can face the traffic on Route 50. Maybe you're new to school. You got a new classroom. You don't know people. God is with you. You're not alone. And when the God of the universe, who put the stars into the sky, says, I've got you, and I'm not letting go, you're in good shape. We have nothing to be afraid. He said this to a young man who was given a job that he thought, man, there's just no way I can do. God spoke to Joshua when Joshua had to succeed Moses. And listen to what he told him. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he said, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God, the Lord, the one who made the universe, your God who loves you, is with you wherever you go. You can run, but you can't hide. God is with you. And that is an amazing thing. In just a few minutes, we're going to take communion together to kind of wrap up the series. And communion is a time where we remember what God has done for us. We remember the great lengths that God went to so that we could be with him. It's a sobering thought to remember that Jesus lived a perfect life and died in our place, a horrible death. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And when we take communion, communion is a picture of what God has done. The bread, the wafer, represents his body on the cross. God showed his love for us at the cross by dying for us. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could walk with God, we could call God our heavenly Father. We can trust him. As I pray, now I'd like you all to join just in your hearts and your minds and just think through, where is it that you are in life right now? Maybe there's some things that you're saying, I don't know that I can face this. Maybe it's a classroom that intimidates you. Maybe you've got a work situation. Maybe it's a relationship challenge. And you feel like, man, I'm alone. Today, would you choose to believe the truth that you are not alone and that the God who is greater than we can imagine loves us more than we can dream. And he says, I'm with you. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, you are greater than we realize. When we look at the universe around us, we see your splendor, your majesty, your power. When we see the creatures that you've made, we see how smart, how intelligent, how wise you are. Lord, when we look at the cross, we see how much you loved us. And then, Lord, as we hear of your story, you tell us in your word that your Holy Spirit indwells us. You are with us. Lord, I pray that the full force of that truth would grab us today. Lord, I pray that we would tie everything together and we see how great you are, how loving you are, and that you are with us. We can trust you no matter what. We have nothing to fear because you are with us. You are greater than anything we will face. Lord, we realize humbly now that you went to extraordinary measures to renew a relationship with us, to fix something that was broken. You sent your son to die in our place. And as we get ready to remember that in a very deep and special way through communion, Lord, draw us close to you. I pray that we would choose to live in a manner that is worthy of you, that we would give you the honor that you deserve. Lord, I pray that you would keep bringing us back to your story every day, because that's the good news, the gospel that we need to hear. That keeps us on track with you. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today and that we would all not just take one step closer to you, that we'd take 1,000 steps closer to you. Prepare our hearts to take communion now. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion